Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not So Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In the Old Testament, we come across these very familiar stories. One of them, it's an odd one. It's not that odd. We have this woman who is barren. Now, usually the barren women in the Old Testament are all very old, beyond childbearing age. That's not the case with Hannah here, but she is barren. She has no child. She desperately wants one. So much so that she is willing to give this child, were God to give her one, back to God. And not in some kind of symbolic way, but literally deliver the child back to the temple to serve there the rest of his life. And this is the story of how Samuel comes to be and how he is dedicated to the Lord there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's a great story, fascinating story, about one of the greats of the Old Testament, really, the last judge, the first of the prophets. Where's Jesus in this story? Joining us to talk about 1 Samuel chapter 1, Samuel given to the Lord, in our ongoing series with him, Christ in the Old Testament, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
You say that especially in stories like this, we need to keep in mind, as you put it, Jesus fills meaning into the Old Testament scriptures. What do you mean by that? What does that mean?
Well, when you look at a passage like this, you read this Old Testament text and you say, well, where is Jesus? You know, where is Christ in the Old Testament? In this whole chapter, there's no direct prophecy about the coming Christ. I mean, there's no direct discourse with God talking to his people. You don't have the second person of the Holy Trinity coming to his people to reveal the Father. There's no theophany. Instead, what you have is you have Hannah. I mean, this is really a story about Hannah. And you look to the New Testament, and Hannah's not really even mentioned in the New Testament. She's nowhere to be found. In fact, Samuel is referred to in a couple of passages throughout the New Testament, about three passages, but kind of just in passing, in a sequence of prophets of old who foretold the coming of the Christ. I mean, for example, you see this like in Acts chapter 3, where in this list of these prophets telling about the days that are being fulfilled in the days of the apostles, Peter says, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. So you see kind of the significance of Samuel as one of these prophets that have arisen to proclaim Christ, and they all speak in unison. You know, in the days of old, God spoke by the prophets, but now he speaks by his Son. And so you have a text like this. It's a narrative about the life of an afflicted, barren woman whose womb is closed. And in this, she receives the answer to her prayer. She's petitioning God for the birth of a child, and then she takes her firstborn son and gives this son to the God, in the temple, of course. Well, of course, it's the temple, as far as our English translations will say, but really it's the house. It's at Shiloh. It's not the temple that Solomon built. I mean, let's be clear on this. This is the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant. And so now when we start to talk about the Ark of the Covenant, this is where we start to focus on the face of God, the place where God is present for the benefit of his people, that the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He's the one who dwells, the glory that dwells on the wings of the cherubim on top of the ark. And so this is where we focus on Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who takes upon humanity for the sole purpose of bringing us back to God. And so when you look at a passage like this, you start focusing on the prophets, on the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, the place where the altar is located, where there's sacrifices, where you have a Levitical priesthood, where you have a high priest, where you have a woman who's being afflicted, and she goes to this spot, the spot where God is there present for his people.
So what's the story itself? Walk us through, and it probably helps to give us a little context, because this is not the typical place where the ark is usually located at this time. For whatever reason, I can't remember, it's there at Shiloh, as you mentioned. Give us a little context on the story that we're told here in 1 Samuel chapter 1.
Well, a little bit of the background, of course, is this is in the days of the judges, after the days of Joshua. You know, Joshua leads the people into the promised land, and then after Joshua dies, the people remember Yahweh for a time, and then they get bored with God's word, and they start following the false gods and false ways to worship. And this is the whole realm of the judges, where the people rebel against God, resist the work of the Holy Spirit, and then they find themselves in their sin. They find themselves in oppression. They fall into sin, and all the promises of God, they forfeit, and they're handed over to their oppressors, and God will raise up judges to deliver them. And so, of course, Samuel is going to be one of these judges that God will raise up. And all of these, of course, you see Jesus filling meaning into the whole role of the judges. Jesus is ultimately the one who is raised up to deliver his people from those who have tried to take away the promises that God gave them. So this is the whole background of where 1 Samuel opens up. And in the days of Joshua, they had brought the Ark of the Covenant to Shiloh. And so this is going to be the place where the ark rests and the people gather as the land is allotted, as the promises of God are distributed. And so Shiloh becomes this location where the people gather for God's face, to be in his presence and have access through the shedding of blood.
Talk a little bit about what's become of the priesthood or the servants in the house of God at this point. And we're not very far on. We are at the far end of the conquest and getting ready to enter that time of the kings. But it sounds as though, at least in the case of Eli's house, the man who watches over the ark, things are pretty bad.
Yeah, so what you have is the text opens up with Elkanah, and he's the man. He's the head of the household, who, of course, has two wives, and he's going up to Shiloh. He's going to the place where God locates himself for the benefit of his people. And, of course, at this place, there's an altar, and God institutes a priesthood, the sons of Aaron, who are supposed to be faithful to distribute the gifts, to mediate between God and man, to give out God's holiness. And of course, as the text rolls on, it notes that there's these two guys, and these two priests are Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli the high priest. And you kind of just get this in the first chapter, but as you continue to read 1 Samuel, you realize that these two guys are wicked priests. they do not listen to the Lord. They do not take his word. They do not walk in his light. Instead, they are abusing the office that they've been given. So this is the kind of priesthood that you have in these days. And so Elkanah comes up to the place of Shiloh to gather before the Lord. And these priests are there, these guys. And what's interesting to note, of course, is that Hophni and Phinehas are true sons of Aaron. So they are legitimate priests to serve at the altar. Now, Elkanah, of course, his heritage, he is from the tribe of Levi. But, of course, his father, his heritage does not go back to Aaron, but rather to Korah. And so you have an interesting play here, that here you have Elkanah, who's a son of Korah, coming to the corrupt priests that are sons of Aaron. And if you go back to the rebellion of Korah, that's when Korah led this rebellion with his sons in those days against Aaron and against God, despising God. And so you'll have this same word in the Hebrew, this na'atz, that what happens, na'atz is these sons of Korah, the Korah himself, rebel against God, despise God, and Na'at. You have now the sons of Aaron, Hophni and Phinehas, doing the same thing. You get this in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where the sin of these young men was very great in the sight of Yahweh, and they treat Yahweh with contempt. That's Na'at. And so you have kind of this, everything's being reversed, where Aaron was to be faithful and Korah was unfaithful back in the days of Moses. Now everything is reversed. And so the sons of Aaron are corrupt, and you need one who will rise up. God will rise up a priest who will make things right. And then ultimately, this will be Samuel who rises up as a judge, who rises up as a priest, and comes to make things right so that the once again the people are learning God's word from God's priest. And ultimately, of course, we have the eternal one, the eternal high priest, which is Jesus, that fills meaning into this whole text. As you look at this and you realize that Jesus himself was not of the tribe of Levi, but rather the tribe of Judah, but yet he's the one who comes to his temple. He's the one who purifies the sons of Levi so that they might make right sacrifices.
So it sounds like God is doing two things here. He is there in that place, at that particular context, finding a way of restoring the priesthood when the current occupants of the office have proven unfaithful. And then he's also, through that priest that he uses to restore, namely Samuel, strongly prefiguring Christ's fulfillment of that priesthood and the temple and the ark and everything involved in this story.
Yeah, in this language of prefiguring, fair enough, but the idea, of course, is that Jesus is the true type. I mean, he's the one that's eternal. He's the one that fills meaning into this whole thing. He's the archetype. And so Christ is the one who was in the beginning, who's always been the one who comes to seek and to save out the lost ever since we fell into sin. So this is how Christ fills this meaning throughout the Old Testament, that this is the kind of God we have, that he's the image of the invisible God that comes to dwell with his people who have rebelled, but yet he comes to bring them back and restore them to union with God.
When this barren woman finds herself there, and she's being observed, I guess, by the high priest, what is on her mind? She's moving her lips, but what's on her mind?
Well, her mind, of course, is that she's barren. Her womb is closed by Yahweh. So there's nothing that she can do to make herself conceive and bear a child. Instead, she goes to the location, the place where God promises to be for the benefit of his people to give life, to sustain life. And she gathers in his presence because God gives to us a system in which there is access through the shedding of blood. This all points, of course, to the incarnation, that this is exactly what God has come to do. And so this woman has a closed womb, and she goes to Yahweh, who promises to hear her pleas, who promises to be with her in the midst of her affliction. And so you have Jesus, of course, who fills meaning into her affliction, gives to her meaning for what's taking place here, that he's the author of life. He's the source of life. He's the one that hears, and he's the one that gives. And so when you have the story of a woman with a closed womb who is being afflicted and waiting in anticipation for the promise and the hope of life, you have this woman, Hannah, just like you've had other women before her. I mean, you have the same thing with Abraham's wife, Sarah, whose womb is closed until Yahweh opens it up. Or, of course, when Abraham's in the land with Abimelech, you have the women there whose wombs are closed. And until Yahweh opens it up. So that you have in the land of Abimelech, when Abraham goes there with his wife Sarah and says, "This is my sister," it's this mediation that God shows Abimelech that Abraham is the mediator between Abimelech and God. And so that Abraham offers sacrifice and he mediates, and then God opens the womb. And then you have the birth of children in Abimelech's land, and then eventually you have the birth of Isaac as the womb is opened up for Sarah, which all points to God as the source of life. I mean, you even have this, of course, with the conflict that takes place, that competition between Rachel and Leah, the two wives, who each one, you have Leah having many children, and then you have Rachel whose womb is closed. And so you have back in Genesis 30 that Rachel goes to God, and God remembers Rachel. He listens to her, and he opens her womb, and then she conceives, and God takes her reproach away. So all of this is this long anticipation of the one who will be conceived of a virgin, of course, who will bring life. I mean, you see this in Sarah and Rachel and Hannah and Mary. In the days of Hannah, she's having this competition too. You know, she's being afflicted by Peninnah, the other wife of Elkanah. And so you have this going to God because he cares. He's merciful, and he desires to give life. He desires to hear the pleas of his people. And so she goes to the place of God's face, where God is present to receive his blessings. And of course, God is present in the midst of affliction. And all of this points us to Christ, leads us to him, who's the one who fills our afflictions with meaning. Because Christ himself is afflicted for us, and Christ himself is afflicted with us.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him on this Thursday afternoon, we're doing Christ in the Old Testament, our ongoing weekly series, 1 Samuel chapter 1, Samuel given to the Lord. You can call us with questions or comments on this Thursday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
So that verse 13, you attain together the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge, not of you, but of the Son of God himself. The knowledge of his perfected humanity. The knowledge of the measure of his total imputed, and that means gift, righteousness. You are totally and freely justified, forgiven, perfected by God's work in Jesus on the cross.
Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, making disciples in the Word and Sacraments of Jesus Christ. BethanyLCS.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Every week we talk with him about Christ in the Old Testament. Today it's 1 Samuel chapter 1. Brian, one quick question on Hannah, because you kind of gave the whole context for her in the Old Testament of all these barren women, these closed wombs that Yahweh opens. Does he give her the son because she promises to give him back? I mean, I know that's how it finally does work out, but is it her sincerity, her sorrow, her willingness to give up her son that moves God's heart? Or is there something else at work here?
Yeah, that's a good question. So what you have is these gifts that God gives to us. that you petition God. He promises to give. He desires to give. He desires to listen. He desires to hear. And so you have Hannah, of course, pleading to God, you know, and she's asking God, you know, oh, Yahweh to Sabaoth, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget me and give to me your servant a son, then I will give him to Yahweh all the days of his life. And so this whole understanding that God gives us these gifts, and then as God gives us these gifts, we are to give these gifts back. And so God continues to bless us that we can bless others. And so it's not this selfish idea that Hannah just feels sorry for herself, and so she just wants a child to feel better. But instead, she's going to God in the midst of her affliction and asking God to hear her prayer, and asking that God would remember her. And of course, the text will tell us that God does remember her. And when God remembers, he acts. And he acts on his promises that he's the one who gives life. As he gives to us gifts, then what we do is we learn to take these gifts and give them away. And so he gives to Hannah this gift of this child, and then Hannah, instead of being selfish and taking this child to her own self, that this is the whole goal of what she wants, and now she's going to feel better, is all of this angst and all of this affliction leads her towards Yahweh. And so as she's led towards Yahweh, she takes the gifts, receives it, and returns it back to Yahweh, because all of this whole passion moves her towards Yahweh, which is very similar to the same Psalm, or the Psalm 84 that's for today, or this week's lectionary on Sunday. In Psalm 84, it opens up with, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Yahweh of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and flesh sing for joy for the living God." And so this is her desire is in God. It's fulfilled in God there, at the location where Yahweh de Sabaoth is located for her. And so she's not going there like God's some big Santa in the sky and you just have a wish list and say, well, my life would be a lot better if you would just give me a son and everything would be okay. Instead, she receives the gift that God gives her, and she gives the gift back so that this son now is in service. And so you get throughout the scripture this, again, Jesus filling meaning into the whole scripture, the Old Testament in particular. He's the key to the knowledge of salvation, so that the Jesus himself is the firstborn. The firstborn belongs to the Lord. And so here you have Hannah giving the firstborn to the Lord. And so he'll be in service to the Lord. And of course, Christ is the one who is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the heir. And then as the heir, he gives to us his gifts.
One of the things that we may miss in this story, and I think it's often kind of glossed over in the Sunday school treatments of it, is that there is a sacrifice made when the child is brought. He's weaned, and the mother brings him up along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and the bull is sacrificed. What do you see there?
Well, what you see again is they head towards the place where the Ark of the Covenant is located, because this is the presence of God, the face of Yahweh, the glory of God. And so they go to be before God. And so they go to the image of the invisible God. And here they go, but they go there where there is a sacrifice. And so at the altar, you, of course, have the sacrificial system where the priests are to serve, and the blood is shed. And through that shedding of blood, it gives to us access to God. Because of our sin, we have broken fellowship with God, and now this restores, it renews fellowship. And so, like, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her arms, and along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and they brought them to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young, and then they slaughtered the bull." And so this shedding of blood, and specifically about a bull, usually when we think of Jesus, we think of the Lamb, you know, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But what I would like to draw your attention to is this bull, this oxen. This would recall to the minds of the people, going back to the days of Moses, where you have the bull and the blood is shed in the covenant, the testament, where Moses takes that, back in Exodus chapter 24, he takes the blood of the bulls and of the lambs, and then he throws it on the people. He splatters them and says, this is the blood of the testament that Yahweh has made with you accordance with all of his words. And so when you go there and you have this slaughtering of the bull, it takes you to this covenant, to the promise, to the testament, the promise that Yahweh made with Abraham, the promise that he makes with us. And so, of course, when Jesus takes us into the church in our day at the altar, and he says, this is my blood of the testament, the New Testament in my blood. It's the same Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is present, giving to us access to the Father in the Holy Spirit because of his shed blood.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. And next week with him on Christ in the Old Testament, we're going to talk with Pastor Ketchelmeyer about true and false fasting in Isaiah chapter 58. Brian, thank you very much.
Oh, it's been great to be here, Todd.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is a little manual on Christian witness, more on what it means to be a witness rather than the how-to of witness. Before you can do the how, you have to know the what. And so often we really miss the what of the witness. What have we witnessed? Who are we to talk about? What is Christian witness? Then we can go on and discuss the how. That's the general direction of five things you can do to witness Christ from Concordia Publishing House. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Call Concordia Publishing House and order Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. It's part of that Five Things series. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. And again, you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss modern technology and how it has affected our lives today, ways that we don't often recognize that it has affected us, the pitfalls that it sets for us, the presuppositions that our technology brings along with it, and in a lot of ways, forces upon us. Dr. Arthur Hunt of the University of Tennessee will be our guest. We'll also have Dr. John Warwick Montgomery answer the question, who is Jesus? That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Job in Four Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org and click Listen On Demand.